Well, it was a plane trip with three passengers in high up in the friendly skies, and one of the passengers was known as the smartest man in the world. The second one was a small Boy Scout, and the other one was just a preacher. And so all of a sudden, as they're flying along, the pilot comes running back through the aisle, and he yells, "You've got to bail out. The plane's going down. There's three parachutes left, and I'm using one of them," and he jumps out of the plane. So the smartest man in the world speaks first. He said, "I have so much to offer the world, it's obvious I need to be saved." And he jumps up, grabs a pack, and jumps out of this plane. The preacher looks at the boy and he said, "Son, I've had a very productive life, and you know, you're just beginning yours, so..." And the kid interrupts him. He says, "It's okay, Pastor. There's still two chutes left. Smartest man in the world just took my scout pack before he jumped." We were here together last week. We began looking at the difference between knowledge and wisdom. It's one thing to have knowledge, quite another to have wisdom. Wisdom and knowledge are really both reoccurring themes in the Scripture, but they're related but not synonymous. The dictionary defines wisdom as the ability to discern or judge what is true, right, or lasting. Knowledge, on the other hand, is information gained through experience, reasoning, or acquaintance. Knowledge can exist without wisdom, but not the other way around. One can be knowledgeable without being wise. So in a way, just kind of a quick review of last week to catch us up, we saw that, of course, that God promised us to give us wisdom, godly wisdom. We began to separate the difference between knowledge and wisdom, and we said our goal was this: to possess the knowledge of God that is then manifested in our wisdom, in wisdom in our actions. To possess the knowledge of God that is then manifested in wisdom in our actions. And if you study the life of Christ, you'll see that he did just exactly that. He was knowledgeable and wise. And so last week we looked at 1 Corinthians and we said, showed where it compared the wisdom of the world with the wisdom of God. And Scripture tells us that the greatest wisdom the world has to offer is foolishness when compared to God's wisdom, the wisdom of God. And the writer of Corinthians, Paul, made a clear distinction between the world's wisdom available to those who do not know Jesus with God's wisdom available only to those that do know Jesus, that know Christ. So made a clear difference between the world's wisdom that is not saying it's stupid or anything, but is nothing compared to God's wisdom. It doesn't mean that people that don't know Christ are ignorant. We said they can be brilliant, but their wisdom is limited to the world's wisdom, bound by human intelligence, and the wisdom of the Creator is not available to them. And we saw Scripture made that abundantly clear. They will just not function in godly wisdom. And we saw scripturally in the context of Corinthians that God's incredible wisdom fashioned our salvation in Christ. It was the wisdom of God that fashioned our salvation, how he would accomplish it. And said it was so profound, Peter said that the prophets of the Old Testament longed to understand even this thing they prophesied about, and that the angels marveled trying to comprehend what God had accomplished in his wisdom. There was no end to God's wisdom, and amazingly, he promises to provide it to his beloved children when we ask and don't doubt. And Scripture showed us that even more than our needed daily wisdom — we certainly need wisdom on a daily basis, we understand that — and more, even more than our daily wisdom needed to navigate life, God desires to reveal to us deep spiritual wisdom, allowing us to discern the deep things of God according to Scripture, to perceive the things of the Holy Spirit. And in the midst of revealing this truth to us, Paul assures us that there's a maturity in Christ as we grow in this knowledge and wisdom of God, that there's a maturity of Christ that we can and should be growing into. We're called to be mature followers of Christ, functioning in power and wisdom and growing in God continually, regardless of where we find ourselves at. Whether you were saved yesterday or you've been saved for 50 years. We're called to continue. There's no limit to what we can grow in God. So briefly, let's look again at 1 Corinthians, and we see chapter 2, verse 9. We saw last week, this is what the Scripture means when they say, "No eye has seen, no ear has heard, and no mind has imagined what God has prepared for those who love Him. But it was to us that God revealed these things by His Spirit. For His Spirit searches out everything and shows us God's deep secrets." And verse 9 is really a tremendous revelation and a great promise of God to you and to me. And think about it when you approach God with a need in your life. Consider how much more confidence you'll have in prayer when you remember that God desires to give you even more than you think or ask. We looked at that last week. It says, "No eye has seen, no ear has heard, and no mind has imagined what God has prepared for those who love Him." That you can't even conceive what God really wants for you. I think the things that we desired, even the things we desire in the Spirit of God, God says there's so much more than what you can even imagine. And there's a depth that He's calling us to. And so we don't want to miss out what God has for us. Ephesians 3:20 says, "Now to Him who is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that works within us." How many times we've went to God in prayer and thought, "I hope He does this. I'm not sure, but I'm just believing for this." And He says, "I want to give you so much more than you even ask or think. Exceedingly above." I love the language. And what's interesting is that Scripture says He's prepared in advance for us these blessings. We don't want to miss out on that. In the context of this chapter, God has prepared the blessings of salvation in advance, contextually, and blessings far, far beyond that. And so verse 10 then informed us that you, through Christ, once you've accepted Christ, now being spiritual, are able to perceive what the Holy Spirit is revealing to you. Verse 10 again of 2 Corinthians, 1 Corinthians chapter 2. "But it was to us that God revealed these things by His Spirit, for His Spirit searches out everything and shows us God's deep secrets. No one can know a person's thoughts except that person's own spirit, and no one can know God's thoughts except God's own spirit. And we have received God's Spirit," not the world's spirit, "so we can know the wonderful things God has freely given us." Hallelujah. Verse 10, "It was to us that God reveals these things." Revealed what things? What no eye has seen, or ear imagined, mind imagined, ear has heard. All those things, God has revealed to them by His Spirit, for His Spirit searches out everything and shows us God's deep secrets. We looked at that quite a bit last week. And that word here for deep secrets, King James says the deep things of God. And it's a word that means, the only way I can kind of explain it is like very profound. Significantly profound, very profound, deep things of God. And the Holy Spirit reveals to the believer in Christ the very deep things of God, beginning with the incredible salvation provided to you through Jesus Christ, and then moves even further, enabling you to grow in the deep things of your new spiritual life in Christ. So as I said, regardless of where you find yourself at this morning, God's calling all of us deeper. And there's this promise in Scripture that we can begin to understand the marvels of the knowledge of this God, this wisdom of God. And so once again, 1 Corinthians 2, verse 13, he says, "When we tell you these things, we do not use words that come from human wisdom. Instead, we speak words given to us by the Spirit, using the Spirit's words to explain spiritual truths." And I want to stop there for just a minute. I don't want to glance over that scripture. Understand what Paul is writing here. And understand, as I've said so many times, Scripture says God's no respecter of persons. So what you see, somebody functioning in the body of Christ, it's available to you too. When we tell you these things, we don't tell you words that come from human wisdom. Instead, we speak words given to us by the Spirit, using the words, Spirit's words to explain spiritual truths. He's saying that the Holy Spirit has spoken to him and shared him what he, to with him what he's supposed to share with others. And we rejoice in that in the scripture, but understand that's a practical application for us as well. I think there's a promise there for us. That as these deep things of God, these promises that God we talked about last week, that enables you as a believer to function in the things of God, part and parcel of that is being led by the Holy Spirit. If God's going to reveal to you the deep things of God, the very least he can do as well is reveal to you the wisdom and knowledge that you need to function on a daily basis. Or the times of discernment you need to bless somebody, help somebody, what you need to do. So once again, verse 3, we tell you these things. We do not use words that come from human wisdom. Instead, we speak words given us by the Spirit, using the Spirit's word to explain spiritual truths. But people who aren't spiritual can't receive these truths from God's Spirit. That sounds foolish to them, and they can't understand it. For those who are spiritual can understand, for only those who are spiritual can understand what the Spirit means. And again, we looked at that last week. People without Christ will never understand God, never understand his word, his direction, and they won't understand you when you follow God. And we get frustrated when friends or family members or associates of ours don't get us. They don't get it. They think we're religious. I've had relatives of mine say, yeah, you Millers are religious. You know, I mean, it's just how they see it. And they'll never get it until they're saved. Don't expect them to get it or get you. Instead of being frustrated with them, pray for them. Because that's how they'll get it. Maybe years ago, somebody shared with me, he said, I was after a message, and he came and he said, you know, I used to carry a Bible around all the time. I would take it to work, read it at lunch, I'd read it at home, and I never understood it. It never made sense to me, but I got saved. And when I did, all of a sudden, the Scripture began to open up to me. Isn't that what Scripture's telling us this morning? You're not going to get the things of God without God, but the deep things of God, the amazing things of God, you can get. And so Corinthians is revealing to you and to me that there's a profound change, there should be a profound change in you when you accept Christ. And you begin to understand God and the deep things of God. And you begin to get it. And when you begin to get it, what happens is when you really get it, you begin to desire the things of God. You begin to desire the things of God. You begin to desire to become more Christ-like. We want to be Christ-like. Jesus was clearly spiritual. That's a terminology that's thrown around so loosely in this day and age. But if you understand Scripture, Christ was spiritual. He listened to the voice and leading of the Holy Spirit. He was empowered by the Holy Spirit. Jesus functioned at all times in the Spirit. He had wisdom and deeds, wisdom and speech, wisdom in where he went, wisdom in what he did and when he did it. He functioned in the full power of God. Scripture said he functioned in the Holy Spirit without measure. And he's calling us to at least part of that. And the wording in 2nd chapter, Corinthians, verse 15, it says, he that is spiritual, the King James says the spiritual man, or he that is spiritual, the King James, and spiritual man is NIV, it's speaking of those born of the Spirit. Born again, that's what the Scripture is trying to say there. And these passages agree with passages in Romans and elsewhere, speaking of being born in the Spirit, speaking of being born again, proclaiming that person now spiritual in the biblical sense. Not religious, like the world sees you, but in the biblical sense, spiritual. New born-again person, now spiritual in the biblical sense, can be led by the Holy Spirit and can now more fully understand the things of the Spirit of God. And that's good news. Because everything you've ever had in your life up until Christ pales in comparison to what God has for you. And everything that you've had in God through your salvation experience, however many years you may have known Christ, pales in comparison for what God really desires for you. How much are you willing to go after it? How much are we willing to go after the things of God? Because he's been saying to you in Scripture, where's the limit? There's no limit. He's saying, I want to talk to you in reality about real Christianity. We hear we're spiritual, and you know, we've all seen, experienced the flaky Christian, right? That's not what he's talking about here, the flaky Christian. We've been around plenty of them. They all sound very spiritual. Bless God, praise God, hallelujah. Amen. Can I get a witness? I'm not mocking him, you know, but it's like we know what we're talking about. But true spiritual Christianity, growing deep, maturing, and functioning more Christ-like, that's both your privilege and your calling in God. And if we purpose to grow in this, purpose to function more Christ-like in every area of our life, imagine how greatly your life would improve. Imagine if you function Christ-like and in His wisdom and knowledge and power, functioning in the Spirit in every area of your life, how much more would your life improve in every area? In the last week, we just began to touch on, I would call a stunning verse, chapter 2 of 1 Corinthians, verse 16. Who can know the Lord's thoughts? Who knows enough to teach Him? But we understand these things, for we have the mind of Christ. And that first part of the verse, who can know the Lord's thoughts, who knows enough to teach Him, is really referring to Scripture of Isaiah 40, 13 says that in a sense. And basically it's saying, do you think you know more to God than God? Can you instruct Him? I mean, you know, do you know enough to teach God something or give Him wisdom or direction? The truth is, you and I have all done that many times. We've said, how many times for years I've said most of our prayers is giving God advice, right? I said that for years. Our prayer is giving God advice. I don't know that we're qualified to do that. And I've often said, as many times as I've done it, He's never taken my advice. Why didn't I think of that? I've never heard Him say that, you know. But there's that tension, of course, in prayer. We'll look at that a little bit this morning. I mean, we're not, you know, supposed to give God advice, but there's a tension in bringing everything to God. And imagine, if you will, in your prayer time, as you're praying, being a spiritual person, that during your prayer, you're pouring your heart out, you're praying for what you want, you're praying for the things you're frustrated in, that in that time and season, you begin to discern the Holy Spirit. You begin to discern the will of the Holy Spirit. You begin to discern what the Holy Spirit is saying to you as you pray. And suddenly your prayer and your request will line up with God's thoughts and God's desires. And how much then will your life change? We're not supposed to give God advice, but we are supposed to pray without ceasing and bring every need and every desire to Him in prayer. And truth be told, our prayer so often is giving God advice, and they're just sharing them. We're just trying to pray. We're just trying to share our hearts like we're supposed to. And we do that, but we just stop. We just move on. Come on, Lord, pick up the pace. I give you what, you know, this is what you're supposed to do. And we forget about the quiet side of prayer, the listening side of prayer. I mean, how many conversations have you had that are one-sided? How many times have you talked with somebody and you can't get a word in edgewise? They're talking and you're, what? I mean, you just give up. You ever been there? You know, it's just like, why am I trying? You know, and then you finally get three or four words in and they, I mean, they're professional. They start in, you know. Don't we do God like that sometimes? We just talk and talk and talk and share and cry and wail and yell and, you know, we never listen. We never listen. And I think there's a side of hearing the Holy Spirit. And He's saying you're able to do that. So I want to put some scriptures together and see something really remarkable. We're going to take chapter 2, verse 9 and 10 and then jump over to 16 because it's all in the same context. That is what the scriptures mean when they say no eye has seen, no ear has heard, and no mind has imagined what God has prepared for those who love Him. But it was to us that God revealed these things by His Spirit. For His Spirit searches out everything and shows us God's deep secrets. For who can know the Lord's thoughts? Who knows enough to teach Him? But we understand these things. We get it. Because we have the mind of Christ. The natural man could never perceive and comprehend all that God has for His people. That's only understood spiritually because they are spiritual things. And being in Christ, the Holy Spirit has revealed them to you, will reveal them and more to you, that you may know, understand, and walk in the things of God for your life. Your salvation experience is not meant to just accept Christ, come to church now and again, live a little bit, do your own thing. Your salvation in Christ is the beginning of living a dynamic, incredible life led by the Holy Spirit of God in everything that you do. And if you're not, you're missing out. You're called to grow and mature and walk in the things of God, even the deep things of God. I see no limit in Scripture. God didn't put a limit on this. It says the Holy Spirit searches out the deep things of God and reveals to them to you. Period. Didn't say, oh, some stuff and he'll take it so far. He says he reveals the deepest things of God and we're willing to go after them. There's no limit to what God wants for you. Tell that to the devil next time he begins to belittle you and accuse you. He's a liar. Tell that to yourself the next time you begin to belittle yourself. Get down on yourself. That you're called to function in the things of God. You're promised to function in the spiritual things of God, including wisdom and power. No matter who you are, no matter where you are at in your walk with God, God has planned and prepared for you all that you could ever ask or imagine, in fact, exceedingly abundantly above. The potential to become Christ-like in your speech, in your deed, in your insight, in your wisdom, in your power, there's no limit to what God will call you to. And that's not bad for somebody that was destined to go to hell. Don't forget that side of it. Because before Christ, every one of us had earned hell. And if you've accepted Christ, there's a change in your life. There's a depth that God's calling you to, not bad for somebody that never deserved it in the first place. Understanding what God has for you will change your life and change your prayer life. Now, verse 16, knowing the mind of God, having the mind of God, it's not given us liberty, as I've said, to instruct God in prayer, but Scripture, as I said, tells us to come in every need. And so we enter into prayer with the Spirit, and in the Spirit we become led by the Spirit, who knows the minds and thoughts of the Father, reveals to us the mind of God, that you may know the mind and thoughts of God, often specifically concerning what you need to know at that point in time in your life. You begin to enter into a prayerful agreement with the Holy Spirit. Trust me, your prayer life will become far more powerful. And this whole chapter is really incredibly significant. And that statement that we have the mind of Christ is really amazing. Scripture makes it clear elsewhere that you have an adversary, an enemy, Satan, that desires to destroy you, defeat you, and devour you. We know that through Scripture. We've looked at it over the years. And we need to be reminded over and over and over again. The devil desires to destroy you, to devour you, and he will accomplish that. If he's going to devour you or destroy you in any way, he will do so in your thought life. That's where it begins. He starts in your thought life, and he takes off from there. The accuser of the brethren, the deceiver, the father of lies, the murderer will speak words of condemnation and defeat and fear and anxiety every chance he gets. So many people struggle with their thought life. And the truth is, it's a daily discipline and at times a daily battle to keep your thought life right in Christ. Many struggle with the thought life. Many struggle with the stability of their mind. Perhaps ungodly thoughts or depression or fear or anxiety or mental instability, all of which the devil will come along and take advantage of to destroy you. Whether he's planted them, whether you've sowed them yourself, whether life circumstances had, and at times genetics, all those things enter into it. And we struggle in those areas. And that's where the enemy comes in and gets that crack. I've witnessed several degrees of mental attack from the enemy and God's people. From deep disturbance, emotionally disturbed, upset, depressed, mentally hurt, mentally unstable, to demonic possession. We've showed over the years, by God's grace, I've cast the devil out of people more than once, and their lives have changed dramatically after. It's the power of God to call people what he wants for them. I've visited believers, friends, and others that I've known, close friends at times, in psychiatric hospitals, overcome with life trials, not possessed, but just overwhelmed, can't function. I had an acquaintance of mine state one time, it's a terrible thing to lose your mind. A believer, it's a terrible thing to lose your mind. And while they're in the hospital, the enemy brings even more condemnation on them for being there. Even if it's a Christian mental hospital. What in the world is wrong with them being there? We send the physically wounded to the hospital, don't we? Somebody broke their leg, had a severe cut, or you know, had a huge problem. You say, get to the hospital, get some help. We're praying for you. But where you go to some kind of mental institution for struggling with thoughts, and all of a sudden there's all this condemnation. Where's that come from? Thank God for good Christian facilities to treat them and help them. Consider if you begin to struggle with all of life's trials, if you get there, when the enemy begins to plague your mind, how might things change if you begin to confess deep in your spirit, you get it, that you have the mind of Christ? I have the mind of Christ. What a great promise. I mean, if you're troubled, get help. If you're struggling emotionally, we'll help. Get help. Don't try to battle through this thing on your own. We're there for you. We'll help you. We've done it times in past. I mean, there's no condemnation in it, but get help. If you cut yourself, you wouldn't hesitate to get assistance. And I'm not saying that just quoting chapter and verse and every problem will go away. I'm not saying that. What I am saying is that many of our problems will be squelched if we recognize them and start early. You start recognizing what Scripture says about you. You're becoming fearful, you're becoming anxious, you're becoming depressed, you're getting all these issues in your life, you're struggling with your thought life. And if you begin to realize my thought life belongs to God, that I have the mind of Christ, you start taking authority over that early on. I'm telling you, things can be squelched early on. Begin seeing yourself as God sees you. You have the mind of Christ when you know Christ. What an incredible promise. What a staggering privilege. Begin to proclaim the word of God. Proclaim Christ was powerful in Holy Spirit thoughts and understanding, and I too have the mind of Christ. My mind is strong, stable, trustworthy, able, and filled with the Holy Spirit of God. I don't need to be bothered with this stuff in my head. There was a time when Jesus came across a man tormented by the devil, and he questioned him, questioned the demon. And the demon responded, his name was Legion. He had so many demons, the man was it was equivalent of a Roman legion. So many demons were in this man, and it didn't faze Jesus. Not in the least. He cast every demon out of the man. And so the people saw the man that they had seen demon-possessed with legions of demons, clothed and sane. And the word said, they saw him and he was in his right mind. God desire for you to be at all times in your right mind, in your God-given mind of Christ, to function in life in your right mind. And whatever degree of trouble you're having in your thoughts, Christ can set you free. That's his message. He can set you free. Your mind should be strong, stable, because you have the mind of Christ. And that's the last thing the enemy wants you to know, and it's precisely the very thing God wants you to get. He wants this deep within your spirit, that he's given the Holy Spirit to reassure you, that you have the mind of Christ, and don't let anybody talk you out of it, and don't let the enemy deceive you that you don't have it. Watch the reassurance that God's given you in Romans 8:14. For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, these are the sons of God. And let's just look at that for a second. For as many as led by the sons of God, many as led by the Spirit of God, these are the sons of God. You can turn that around and say, if you're a son of God, if you're a child of God, you can be and should be led by the Spirit of God. For as many as led by the sons of God, these are the sons of God. I keep getting messed up. But if you know Christ, you can be and should be led by the Spirit of God. For as many as led by the Spirit of God, these are the sons of God. For you did not receive the spirit of bondage again to fear, but you received the spirit of adoption by whom we cry out, Abba, Father. The Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. The Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. You start questioning your walk with God. You start questioning where you're at with God. You go back into prayer and you ask the Holy Spirit to give you that reassurance. Because Scripture says he's going to reassure you you're a child of God. And if you're a child of God and you belong to God, guess what? You've got the mind of Christ. In the same way the Holy Spirit reveals to you the deep things of God, he confirms to you that you are a child of God. And the child of God has the mind of Christ and a sound mind. So the question is, who are you going to listen to? Who and or what are you filling your mind with? Because that's really what this comes down to, doesn't it? What are we feeding our mind with? If you fill your mind with the things of this world, if you listen to the counsel of this world, your mind will be filled with the fear of this world. Get that. We struggle in that we live in a world, all day long. If we fill our mind with the things of the world, listen to the counsel of the world, your mind's going to be filled with the fear of the world. And this world has a lot of fear to go around. A familiar scripture in Romans now makes perfect sense. Romans 12:2. And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Fill your mind with the truth of the Word of God, and you'll walk in the power of God. You won't walk in the fear and the anxiety of this world. Over the years, I've ministered several times on depression. I've shared about it. I've seen people set free with it many times. It's very real for a lot of people, one degree or another. And the Bible declares that there's a battle for your soul, there's a battle for your mind. 2 Corinthians chapter 3 through 5. For though we walk in the flesh, we do not war according to the flesh. The weapons of our warfare are not carnal or fleshly, but mighty in God for pulling down strongholds. That's abundantly clear. Though you walk in this human body, you're not warring in your body, if you will, but you do have a warfare. And you have weapons in this warfare, and they're not fleshly or carnal, but they are mighty in God, full of pulling down the strongholds. And a stronghold means just what it says. An enemy has a stronghold that you can't break free from. So though you walk in the flesh, you do not war according to the flesh, for the weapons of a warfare are not carnal, but they're powerful, they're mighty in God for pulling down strongholds. Casting down arguments and every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God, bringing every thought into captivity to the obedience of Christ. Where does that tell you where the battle's at? In your thoughts, in your mind. You've got this battle, you've got this war. And the language here is very much military strong language. Casting down is a violent, strong expression in the original language. In the New King James Version here, it says casting down arguments. King James Version says casting down imaginations. And Vine says that word is suggestive of evil intent, not mere reasonings. So it's casting down these thoughts that have an evil intent, not just mere reasonings, but a thought that takes you away from where God wants you to go. This is a great scripture for mental instability. This is a great scripture when you're fighting depression, that you cast down those thoughts, those arguments. Some say it's mind wandering. Your mind begins to wander. All these things that take you away from where God wants you. And you bring every thought into captivity to the obedience of Christ. Folks, I've had some thoughts that were not in the obedience of Christ. Amen? You too, right? You know, we get some stuff in our head that doesn't line up with Scripture. And we're to hold every thought captive to the obedience of Christ. If my thought should be captive to the mind of Christ, is what it's really saying, if you will. Whatever Christ would think about it, that's what you should be thinking about it. And you have the availability because you have the mind of Christ. You could never imagine Jesus walking around mentally unstable, never walking around depressed. And I'm not saying when we get depressed or we get discouraged that we're sluggards. That's just exactly what I'm saying. It's not the case. There's no condemnation in it. But Christ wouldn't do it. And we shouldn't either. And we have weapons to fight it when it comes our way. And both those issues of mentally unstable or even just depression or whatever it may be are issues of your thought life and your mind. And if Jesus was victorious in every area of his thought life, you should be too, because you have the mind of Christ. And the Bible says Jesus was tempted in every way we are. If he suffered every temptation, that means he was tempted to be depressed. That means he was tempted to be angry. He was tempted to lust. He was tempted to covet. He was tempted to be fearful. He was tempted in everything that we can struggle in. And yet he was victorious in his thinking. How much more staggering is the scripture that you have the mind of Christ? Scripture declares that Christ is victorious past, present, and future. He has been, is now, and will always be victorious. And so should you. And the key is acknowledging the Holy Spirit within you. The key is growing in the grace and truth of God. Growing in confidence, understanding of all God has planned for you now and in the future. You have the Holy Spirit within you. You have the mind of Christ in you. You're not alone. You are a child of God. You belong to God. You belong to his body. There's blessings, there's help, there's grace. There's deliverance. There's all that God wants for you. So, where's your struggle at? Because truth be told, we all struggle in some way, shape, or form at one time or another, and some struggle all the time. Where's your struggle today? Where are you losing victory in your thinking? Anger? Fear? Depression? Greed? Envy? Covetousness? Drugs or alcohol? Lust? I mean, what are you struggling with? Because I'm telling you, it starts in your thinking. And the victory starts when you change your thinking. All those things we mentioned, the world has a tainted and corrupt view on. The things we struggle in the world are twisted and make it look good. Struggle in lust? You ever notice how many TV shows and movies and even commercials deal with sex? I mean, we live in a lust-consumed world. Period. We're surrounded with it. Men and women struggle with lust. The struggles in your mind, your thoughts. What are you feeding on? If you're struggling with lustful thoughts, it doesn't sound like the mind of Christ, does it? Begin to understand how we change and get the victory. We need to take authority over our thoughts and our minds. The next time you get in a struggle, whatever it may be, lustful, anger, fear, greed, whatever, you begin to rebuke it. I rebuke these thoughts in the name of Jesus Christ. I cast them down. I take authority over them, casting down these imaginations, pulling down strongholds. I rebuke these thoughts. I cast them down in Jesus' name. I have a pure mind, clean thoughts. I have the mind of Christ. I'm not walking in these. And I can tell you from experience over the years, this works because it's Scripture. You start getting anxious over something. And some of you guys are professional at this. I mean, something happens, and you start playing this movie in your head, and you've got this whole scenario. I mean, it started here, and by the time you've got this whole movie played out, you're way over here, and it hasn't even happened yet. You're almost convinced it has. Because you play this thing in your head, you play this movie. Stop it. I rebuke that thought. I'll deal with it if it gets there through Christ. But right now, I'm not walking it. In Jesus' name, I command that thought to go. I cast it down. So here is how the Bible describes the world that you're living in, and then how you're tempted with, and then gives you instructions how to overcome it. Ephesians 4:17. Watch the profoundness of the scripture is what I want to say. With the Lord's authority, I say this. Live no longer as Gentiles do, for they're hopelessly confused. Their minds are full of darkness. They wander far from the life of God, from the life God gives, because they have closed their minds and hardened their hearts against Him. They have no sense of shame. If that's not today, no sense of shame. Doesn't matter. They have no sense of shame. They live for lustful pleasure and eagerly practice every kind of impurity. But that's not what you learned about Christ. Since you've heard about Jesus and have learned the truth that comes from Him, I put this in parentheses because it means you. You throw off your old sinful nature and your former way of life, which is corrupted by lust and deception. Since you've heard about Jesus and learned the truth that comes from Him, throw off your old sinful nature and your former way of life, which is corrupted by lust and deception. And the wording there means it's continually growing in corruption. That you choose to do that. Boy, I wish getting saved, all that stuff would just go away, don't you? But those old thoughts, those old behaviors, those old patterns, those old things that you might have struggled with, they stick around. Instead, let the Spirit renew your thoughts and attitudes. Now, whose choice is that? Let's say it's automatic. Instead of walking around with all these thoughts and everything and your old sinful nature, you take authority over it, you throw it off, and instead you let the Holy Spirit renew your thoughts and mind. I rebuke that thought. I'm going to start thinking about the things of God. Holy Spirit, speak to my mind. I'm going to start reading scripture. I'm going to do something. I'm going to put the things of God in my mind. It's our choice. Put on your new nature, created to be like God, that Christ-likeness we're talking about, truly righteous and holy. This prescription for wholeness and holiness applies to whatever you're struggling with in your mind. Lust, sure. Not just that alone. Whatever you're struggling, it begins with your mind and your thought life. Anger, fear, depression, greed, envy, covetousness, alcohol, drugs, lust, whatever title you need to put in there that you're struggling with, this prescription for wholeness and holiness applies. When you came to know Christ, you were given a promise to live a life walking in the mind of Christ. If you don't know Christ, then this is an incredible promise that's available to you. But if you know Jesus Christ, there's a depth and a wholeness and a wellness and a stability that He wants you to walk in. You don't have to walk around feeling condemned. You don't have to walk around kicking yourself because you've fallen over and over and over again. There's a victory that He wants you to walk in. And true freedom is found in Christ and Christ alone. The answer is not in the world. Because that's exactly what got us there in the first place. The answer is in Jesus Christ. And having the mind of Christ. What an incredible promise in Scripture that you have the mind of Christ. I invite the worship team to come forward. Now they're coming forward here, but as they're coming forward, we're all faced with a choice this morning. We're faced with the same choice every day of our lives. Which choice are you going to go after? Which will you embrace? Maturity in God? That'll drive you to Christ-likeness? Gladly over time, not grudgingly, but delighted that you're moving forward in the things of God? Where's your weakness? Do you struggle with anger? Are you fearful? Do you get depressed? Do you struggle with depression? Do you have issues with greed or envy? Do you covet? Do you struggle with drugs or alcohol? You're struggling in lust? Whatever it is, it's time to overcome it. And it starts today. You can make that choice. It's time to set it aside, to put off that sinful nature, put on the new man, and take authority that God has given you. It's time to function in the mind of Christ. Let's stand this morning and begin to worship our God. As we worship God this morning, I want you to begin to press in and ask Him to help you with the things you're struggling with. Begin to press in and really ask the Holy Spirit to begin to give you an insight into what you can walk in. And we'll pray about it in a minute. Let's worship our God this morning.